Good morning, everyone. Welcome to a new year. It's 2020. I always think about vision, you know. I remember those days when I had 2020 vision. No longer. And that's why I have a goatee this morning, because I saw an 8 on my clippers, but it was actually a 1. And so I was trimming my beard and it's like, okay, we're going to do a goatee now. Because that's much closer than an 8 when I did that. So 2020, I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about what God's going to do in the life of this church as we enter, really just it's our 14th year as a church, which is for those of us that have been here, that seems like a long time that we've been together and doing this. But in the life of a church, it's interesting when you talk to someone that goes to another church, you're like, yeah, we've been around since 1901, or, you know, that's like, this is, we're young, and we are excited to see what God has done as we look back. But as we look to a new year, I'm excited to see what God is going to do in our lives as believers, as we grow in Him, but also as we reach out to this lost world, this broken world, as we be more intentional, as we get a little more serious, I guess, I mean, at least our focus on reaching the lost, that we have this gift. And I don't know if you've realized this, you probably haven't, that this world is pretty messed up. Has anyone realized that yet? It's just bombarded with news all the time of brokenness and brokenness. We have the gift of hope, don't we? Right? We have Jesus. We have the gift. We have the answer to all these problems. Not that everything is fixed because we continue to live in a broken world, but we have the hope that people need. And so as this church could be a light to this community, I'm excited about what this year will bring. We are back in the book of Galatians. Thank you for Michael, Mr. Grady, starting us off this last week as we were out of town. And so we are back in this and excited. Galatians chapter 3, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 22 through 24 this morning. When I was looking at this passage and thinking about this understanding of being held captive and a guardian, I was thinking back to my days as a youth minister, and those were great years. Spent about 12 years as a youth minister. And so when I was a youth minister back in the 90s, okay, that seems like a long time ago, but it was a great decade for music and a great decade for a lot of things. I was in my years, that decade was a youth minister, and one of the most popular games that all of my youth groups played was called Capture the Flag. Anyone ever played Capture the Flag? Okay, great game. What was so great about it is all you needed was an area. It could be a field, it could be a small field, it could be a gym, it could be anything. You needed a field, an area, a couple of bandanas, and some sort of way to divide the field, or divide the area. And then it was basically a game of tag and strategy, right? Okay. So here's how you win. To win, someone from your team had to cross that dividing line into enemy territory, okay? You crossed over into enemy territory. You had to get to the flag and then get back across to your side without being tagged, right? Simple enough? That sounds simple. Well, that depends, right? Depends on how big the field is. It also depends on how many players are on their other side waiting for you and trying to chase you. It also depends how slow you are, right? Okay? Not everybody runs the same speed. So one year, when I was a youth minister at FBC Choctaw, I had this intern, and his name was Josh Sweet. He was one of my interns at that time. And so we loved this game, Capture the Flag. And so we decided that for our upcoming fall retreat at Falls Creek, that we would have the greatest Capture the Flag tournament that the world had ever seen, okay? There's a few in this room that were part of that. I know that. We also knew that we were going to be one of the only churches down at Falls Creek because we were going down in the beginning of November. And so we designed this incredible Capture the Flag tournament. It was going to be held at nighttime, which we realized later was a lot more dangerous than we had anticipated. But anyway, it was going to be awesome. We had four different areas at Falls Creek, which Falls Creek's a huge area, huge place. Some were flat, some were big fields, some were hilly, some had huge rocks in the middle of them. But we had these four different areas. We had referees, Now this is late 90s, and we had walkie-talkies. I mean, we were big time. I know, we were communicating with the other fields. We divided our entire youth group up into 8 different teams, and we rotated them to these different fields and you know, crowned the champion. It was awesome. It was epic. Kids were dressed in camo. There were only minor injuries. It was incredible. And those involved still talk about that night to this day, if they were there. But here's, when you think about the game Capture the Flag, here's the other part that's not so much fun. Really, one of the worst things about Capture the Flag is if you get across to enemy territory and you're tagged, you get taken to where? Anyone remember? You get taken to this little jail, okay? It's just a little makeshift area at the very back of the field. And so here's what we've realized if you've played the game is once you're tagged and you're put in jail, you're pretty much done. You're just done. You're at the farthest corner of the field. There's usually 2 or 3 guards in front of you, those that don't want to run. And people are like, you wanted to guard the jail? Yeah, okay. And they just stand there. And if you want to get out of jail, someone from your team has to run all the way back to that corner and tag you so that you can try to get back. Who's going to do that? No one wants to go tag their friend and get him out of jail. They want to go get the flag. So you're kind of stuck back there in this jail, guarded by 1 or 2 or 5 or however many people there are to tag whoever's trying to come help you get out of that. And it is no fun being stuck in jail. And so when I was reading these short 2 or 3 verses, that was kind of brought to my mind. This idea of being kind of stuck, held captive, where you really, it's like no way out, no one wants to come rescue you. And there's this guardian right outside to be imprisoned, wanting to play the game, but knowing that you're probably done. This morning, as we hear God's word, I pray that you're going to hear some good news, okay? You're going to hear some good news about this problem of being captive, held captive under the law, held captive to sin, that there is good news in Jesus Christ. I pray that you see that there's hope, that some of you are held captive right now to brokenness and to lostness, and Christ is not your Savior, but you are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit. There's some of us as believers that we are saved and we are forgiven, but there are still areas of our life that are being held captive to some sin that we have not let go, that we are not finding victory. And I hope and pray that you will see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. There is good news. Let's read these 3 verses and then let's pray. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 22. And go through 24. This is what it says. It's what God's word says. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. There's a lot of good news in there. There's the bad news, but there's the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have come. We thank you that we are set free because of your work on the cross. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that we get to hear it and we get to study it. We thank you that we have the freedom to come to this place of worship as a church in unity to worship and to thank you for what you've done for us, for the gift of salvation. We thank you that we get to open your word, that you speak to us through your word. I pray that you would encourage us this morning, you would reveal things in our lives, that you would convict us, but I pray that all of us would hear the hope that is found only in you. The hope that is in Jesus Christ. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this new year together as we walk and shine the light of the gospel to this community and to this world. We love you and we give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see in this passage, and we're going to kind of start in verse 23, is that we see that we are held captive under the law. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Paul begins this little section right here. Really, he's giving us an example of the situation apart from Christ, okay? When Paul wrote this, Christ had come. So he was reminding this church, reminding the Galatians, those that were there, he was reminding them of the situation they had apart from Christ. The Jews, without faith in Christ, were held captive under the law. They were imprisoned. That's what it felt like. That's what they were. And so we too, even though we're not Jews, we are Gentiles, we too, without Christ, are imprisoned by our sin. And if you have been saved by Jesus, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he has saved you. You trust in the name of Jesus, that you understand that he is the only way, that it is only in Christ that we are saved. If you have been saved, you know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to be set free from being imprisoned by sin, because we are dead in our sin. We are held captive by our sin. And so we see this idea in Scripture of being set free from our sin to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, right above there, verse 23, we see that Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise of faith, promised by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. We see Paul is reminding and showing this example what it was like to be set apart from Christ. Set apart from Christ means being in prison, held captive under our sin, imprisoned by the law. But those who believe in Jesus Christ are set free from that captivity. Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about that as well. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. We have bulletins, these little things on your chair, on your rows. If you want to take notes, take notes. Those are great to go back. Stick in your Bible, put in a journal if you want to bring a journal. What I found is when you write things down, your brain helps you remember those things. And that's why when we go to school or college or take a class, they encourage you to take notes, because you're hearing, but you're also writing down. So you can go back and study that. This is God's word. It has nothing to do with if I see you take notes. That's not what it's about. It's about you hearing the word of God, remembering it, and applying it to your life. Romans chapter 6, if you want to write this reference down, Romans 6, 17 through 18 says this: "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," held captive, slaves of sin, "have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed," understanding, believing the gospel, "and having been," what does it say there? "Set free from sin, have become now slaves of righteousness." Now you are following the Lord. You're obedient to God's way. Before faith, we were held captive under the law. Before faith in Christ, we were held captive to our sin. Has anyone ever read like amazing survival stories from people that were trapped in something and they were freed, whether they were trapped inside a cave as they were exploring a cave and couldn't get out, but then someone found them, or even the amazing ones are like being trapped in an avalanche and then making it out alive, that they found a place for air until someone found them. Has anyone ever been trapped in an elevator? I mean, anyone? Me? I was, yeah. As anyone, I mean, Brotherhood Dorm at OBU is a great place to get trapped in the elevator because the elevators are so old. But yeah, have you ever been trapped in an elevator and you didn't know how to get a hold of someone and you couldn't get out and you just were waiting there for someone to set you free? Anyone claustrophobic? Does anyone deal with that? Okay. I mean, just the idea of being trapped somewhere. I remember one time I was trapped. And it was in a terrible, terrible vehicle, okay? And I was on this terrible, terrible road, and I was with this guy named Jason Green. I don't know where he is. He was here earlier. Okay, so we were in Honduras. Okay, there he is in the back. I see him back there. So I was with Jason. We were on a mission trip in Honduras, and we were on this road, and I got into this vehicle, and the back seats were turned sideways, so that you weren't facing the road, you were sitting this way. So you had to turn this way to see, you know, the front of the vehicle. They said, hey, everything down there was like, we're going to go a few miles. We'll be there in a little bit. And we're gonna go out to this secret place. Like, okay. And we have to go to this secret place to baptize some people. I'm like, okay, cool. Well, so then I got in this vehicle. 6 hours later, we arrived. And the entire road was up and down mountain roads. And they weren't roads, they were dirt, and it was just like I don't get car sick, but I was sick. Because I was sitting sideways, and the problem was I didn't know where we were going or how much longer. You know, there's that hope of of seeing it on Google Maps, like, oh, we're almost there, 2 more miles. There was no, it was like I was the child again, and I was trying to speak in English, like, how much longer? I was like, we're almost there, very, very soon. I mean, that's what my parents used to tell me when I was a kid. How much longer? 5 more minutes, you know. It was 6 hours. And I remember I was in the back with a bunch of people. It was warm. It wasn't the greatest smells that I was smelling, and we were going through fields, and there were animals. I was sick, and I felt trapped. I remember finally pulling up to that stop and opening those doors, and I stepped out, and there was cow manure everywhere. But man, I still took a big deep breath, and it felt good. I was like, thank you, Lord. We are here. It felt good to be set free from that situation. Christ, that seems like a bad situation. Christ came to set us free from the ultimate situation, the worst situation ever, which is death, right? Don't you want to be set free from death? No one wants to die, yet we are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and Christ has come to set us free from that death, from that sin. My question this morning to you would be this: whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, are you dead in your sin? Are you being held captive by your sin? Here's the good news. Here's the hope. Christ can set you free. You don't have to leave here tonight or this afternoon and go home, and when you put your head on your pillow, you're all worried and scared about your life and scared about eternity and scared about what happens when you die. Christ, you have hope. You are set free. You don't have to worry. Christ has come to set you free. It is true. I know it's true because I've experienced it in my life. I know it. I know it in my heart that Christ has set me free. One of the things that many of our community groups over this last year has been doing is allowing time in their groups for those in our groups to share and tell our stories of how Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. And I love to hear those stories. I love to hear our church family share with the group, this is what Christ did in my life. This is how Christ brought me out of death. This is what Christ did in my life as I heard the gospel, and then I knew that Christ could save me. I love to hear those stories. I love hearing how faith and belief in Christ has set many of you free in this room. Here's a little side note, and I mentioned this earlier, is there's many of us in this room that are believers. We can say, I know when Christ saved me. I know when I felt the call of Christ in my life from death to life, and I know I'm saved. I know that I'm forgiven. But there are many of us in this room that are still being held captive to certain sins in our life. And they're private. They're personal. They're those dark corners of our mind. And it's things that we don't want to have to deal with. We don't have to talk about. We don't have to share. But we're still being held captive, even though we're forgiven. We're still warring against some of these things of our old self. Let me tell you this morning that God's grace is sufficient for all of that. That you can have victory in God's grace in your life, in God's forgiveness, in the power that he has in you, if you're a believer, that there is victory in those areas of your life. There's victory in Christ. And this is the great thing about this church. This is the great thing about the body of Christ. We get to walk alongside each other, right? This is why we say, be a part of a fight club. Don't walk this life alone. And what I mean is you can have a large family, you can have church friends, and you can have all this stuff, and you can still be walking life alone, right? Because you don't want to really let anyone in to your life. Let anyone be praying for you. Let anyone be fighting alongside with you. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is when you place your faith in Jesus, when he calls you, then you are automatically a part. You are a son of God, right? He puts you in the family of God, and so we don't have to walk life alone. Let's fight alongside each other. Let's encourage each other. Here's a little advertisement, men. I'm talking to you because I'm a guy. We struggle with this thing called pride, don't we? It's pride. We don't really want to admit failure. We don't want to admit that we struggle. We don't want to talk about those things. We're embarrassed. We don't want to have anyone think that we are not great, perfect people, right? And I know some of you just said, I don't struggle with pride. I know you just said that. And I know you said that in your mind, okay? Here's the thing. This pride, it keeps us from dealing with these private sins that we're still fighting. And I want to encourage you guys this Wednesday, we're starting our men's group, 6:30 to 8:30, two times a month. And I know many of you right there, you're sitting there going, I don't have time for that. I know that. You're never going to have time. You're never going to have, and it's never going to be a good night on your schedule. If we had to try to do a good night for everybody, we would never have it. So you got to have to prioritize your life and say, you know what, I'm going to come up, I'm going to get with my brothers, and we're going to pray, we're going to worship together, we're going to fellowship, we're going to walk life together. I encourage you this week to come. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let your schedule get in the way. I get it. I have 5 children. I get it, okay? I want to be home a lot of times because I'm tired. So we got to make the effort to walk life, fight, encourage each other. You see, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Aren't you thankful that Christ has already come? He's come. He's already come. He's already done the work on the cross. He's already done the work. So anyone who believes in him is forgiven this beautiful gift of grace, and we are set free from being imprisoned. And so we praise him. We sing these songs. That's why we sing these songs. We come here not just because, we must come to church because that's what Christians do. I was pretty good at the robot, you know, breakdancing in the 80s. We come to church and we think we just got to go through these motions. I've got to, you know, if I'm a really, really good Christian, then I'll come to Sunday school, and then we got to be there every Sunday, and then we got to do these songs. You know, that's not why we do this. We come because we are so grateful for what Christ has done. We come because we really get this whole thing called the body of Christ and how important it is. And how awesome it is to come together in a place and all sing and praise him for what Jesus has done. That's why we do these things, because Christ has come. And he's done the work on the cross. He rose from the grave. Christ is not dead. He sits at the right hand of God, and he has set us free for those who believe. Let's look at verse 24. We see Paul, he's showed us in verse 23, you know, given us this example of Christ, of what life is like apart from Christ. He goes on to explain a little bit more about what the law was. The law was a guardian. Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Paul has painted this very bleak picture of life apart from Christ, a picture of imprisonment. And this captivity that we were under was a result of sin. And this imprisonment was for all humanity, okay? We got to understand that. For Gentiles and Jews, for all humanity. But we also need to understand that it was more complicated for God's people. okay, for the Jews. It was more complicated. Why? Because they had been given God's law. His people, his chosen people, had been given God's law. And we've learned and seen in God's word that because God's people were born into sin, God's law was not a blessing, right? It wasn't actually a blessing. It was actually a curse to them. We saw that just a few verses up in chapter 3, Galatians 3:10 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. That written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written," is that to be blessed by the law, you would have to be perfect, right? You would have to fulfill every aspect of the law. And because we're born into sin, there's no way we can do that. So it was a curse. So they not only lived under sin, like all of the nations, but they also lived under the curse of the law. And this curse was this kind of dead-end road that blocked the promises of God. Okay, that's what we've kind of learned so far in this book, is that the law was like, it had this dead-end sign on it. It said, you try to go down this road, but you're never going to make it because it's going to dead-end. You're trying to get to those promises of God that were promised through Abraham, but you're not going to get there. This road of the law leads to death because you will never, ever be able to fulfill God's law. So then we see in verse 24 what the law was doing for them. It was a guardian until Christ came. This guardian, it was kind of like this constant huge billboard constantly reminding Israel that they did not have access to God's inheritance, the one that was promised to Abraham. If you look at the Greek word here, we're going to get a little scholastic here, the Greek word for guardian also can mean tutor, okay? Anyone ever have a tutor? All right, so this definition of a Jewish tutor is probably different than what we would think about as a tutor. I was a math tutor in high school for some junior high kids, and I was pretty nice to them. It's like, here's what you do. Like, I don't get it. Well, it's okay. Let me help you. This is, you know, we think of a tutor in our society as being, you know, an encourager, nice. Well, the Jewish tutor was really someone that was appointed to watch over a young child, also to train his public behavior and keep him safe in public. And that definition still sounds nicer than probably what it really was. A better definition would be someone put in charge, a custodian, a very strict nanny. I was reading in one commentary this week, and this is what this man said. He said, this supervising nanny was more like a stern sergeant who had the bark of a German shepherd and the bite of a Doberman pincher. Every time the child took liberties without permission on the path to school, and children like to play, or did something wrong, this authoritarian nanny pointed her finger at the child and in no uncertain terms told the child what it had done wrong and then delivered the punishment. That's more of what a tutor was back for a Jewish child. Again, this guardian of the law was a constant reminder that the law was accursed until Christ came. It was constantly reminding God's people what they were doing wrong, right? And they were constantly doing things wrong. Why? Because they were born into sin. There was no hope. What was supposed to be a blessing was a curse to God's people. So the guardian, the law, was there to point out sin. It was to point to their need for a Savior, right? They couldn't do it. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus had to come. There was no hope in the law. It could only come through Christ. Man could never obey the law perfectly and could never earn God's approval, no matter what they did. And this caused men and women, God's people, it caused them to long for salvation, right? To long for the coming Messiah. To long for a relationship with God. We've got to get this on this side of the cross as God's children. You and I, who are believers, we get to have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's huge. God's people, before Christ came, were longing for that. They longed to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And it couldn't take place through the law. It had to come through the Messiah. We as believers get to call God what? Father. Abba Father. Remember, that's why that was so important. He said, you can call him Abba Father, which means daddy, a much more personal title. This is incredible. Again, why do we come to this place? To say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for what you did for us. Let's stand together. Let's praise him. Let's glorify him. Let's shout out our praises because of what Christ did for us on the cross. God provided this way by grace. God brought hope to all of man's hopelessness. And he did this by Jesus, sending Jesus Christ. You see, in Capture the Flag, if you got tagged in Capture the Flag, and you were sent back to that little jail, and you stuck back there, and you said, there's no hope. There's no hope for me now, because no one wants to come across there and run all the way back and save me and waste all that energy and where we got to run back. But every once in a while, you could get your friend's attention, and maybe your friend was a little faster than others, and you're like, please, come tag me. And they would run, and they would find some little secret way, and they'd come all the way back around the field, and they would come up behind the guardians, you know, and they would tag you, and then you would run back, and you would be as quiet as possible until you crossed that line, and then you would let the other team know, it's like, look what you guys did. You missed me. I'm back on this team. And you would feel so good for a little while. And then you realize, oh, we still haven't won. I've got to go back across that line. I risk getting tagged again. I risk going back to jail again. And this is the way it was for God's people. They kept trying to earn the approval of God. And they would do good for a little while, and they would make their sacrifices, and then they would sin. Like, I got to do this all over again. Constant earning of approval. Never quite measuring up to God's holiness. We can never do enough to earn right standing before God. You can never do it. And this is why his great and holy and divine love for us is so incredible, because he sent Jesus. Amen? We don't have to do it. We don't have to keep trying to earn his approval. Jesus took that. He took all of our sin. He set us free from captivity. And we don't have to keep trying to stay free. Once it was done forever. You can't lose that freedom, okay? That is good news, isn't it? That is good news. Because I always joke about this, but who in the world is going to want to come up here every week and tell everyone the last week? Thank the Lord that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. If you're a believer this morning, praise him for that salvation. Praise him. And for those of you that are feeling the call, and I would imagine there's some of our children that are, they're hearing God's truth from their parents and hearing God's truth in their Bible study classes and at community groups, and feeling that if you're feeling the call to salvation, then that's awesome. Don't wait. Don't run from it. Follow Christ. If you're an adult and you have been living your life and you just constantly have worry and anxiety and depression and you struggle and you don't know how to deal with what happens when you do stuff that's wrong and that you know is wrong, Christ has come to forgive all of your sin. Christ has come, and his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. Follow him. Turn to him. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ. If Christ is calling you, turn to him. Follow him. And then for that group of us that are believers, remember Christ's work is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. We can have victory in those struggles in our life. that are still holding us captive. But even though we're not, we're forgiven. But there are still areas of our life that we're holding on to. Christ can give you victory in those areas. He is the hope for the hopelessness of our broken world. The law was a guardian holding us captive under the law, holding us captive under sin until Christ came. Are we still waiting for Christ to come? No, he's already come, right? That's the good news. He's already come. The good news is that Christ came, he died on the cross, he went to the grave, and then we go by his grave and mourn him and pay homage to him and put flowers by his grave. Is that what we do? No. No, because guess what? The stone was rolled away 3 days later, and he's not in it anymore. That is good news for us. He is alive. He's not an idol. He's not a wooden statue. He is alive, and he is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. Guess what he's doing for you? He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. That is good, good news. Christ is hope. The law was the guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The good news is Christ has come, and he has come to set us free. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for willingly stepping out of glory and coming and willingly going to the cross to be the sacrifice for us. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that love. Thank you that we can be set free from imprisonment of sin. And by having faith in you, believing in you. Thank you for reminding us of that this morning. And I also pray that you would call those that are lost, that are being held captive. There's not anything that I can say, but I know that the Holy Spirit works, and those that are lost, that you're calling, they know it. And they know that the only true hope is to turn to you. I pray that they would this morning. Thank you for this time to worship you. And so, Lord, we continue to do that. We, just by hearing your word, hearing your truth, we now have an opportunity to stand and to praise and continue to praise you and to reflect on what you've shown us, to come and to maybe even kneel and pray and deal with some things. So, Lord, just bless this time as we continue to worship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.